Turn with me to Galatians. If you didn't bring your Bibles, open your phone app to Galatians. We are here in a church in 2021 in Halifax, and we are about to begin our study of a letter that was written around AD 48 to the church in what is today known as Turkey. Now, at the time it was written, it was known as the Roman province of Galatia. I say this because it's imperative that we understand before we begin the study of the book we know as Galatians, that we first understand that this was a letter written to a specific people, that is the Galatian Christians, and it was written for a specific reason. And it is imperative that we know this because it will help us understand both the content of the letter and also the author's tone. You see, God had a very specific message for the church in Galatia, but no less does he have a specific message for you and for me today. So what I guess I'm trying to get at before we get into this is that when we read what we're about to read, we are reading God's word to us. Last week we talked about how we come here to meet with God, and we come here to hear from his word. Now, what we're about to look at today first was God's word for the Galatians. But as we study it, and as we seek to understand it, and as we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, seek to apply it to our lives, we will discover that it is also God's word for us. So with that said, I would invite you to listen in and follow along with me in your Bible as you hear what Paul wrote to the Galatian Christians. And if you might, I don't know how good of imagination you have. I don't have an especially great one, but if you have a good imagination, consider with me what it must have been like to have heard this letter when it was read for the first time. And if you were able to read Galatians before today, then you know some of what was going on. And you can imagine what some of the members of the Galatian church were thinking as they received this letter and as they heard this letter. And then as we begin our study today of the introduction of this letter, I trust that we will lean into what God has to say to us here in Halifax in the 21st century. So here with me right now, what Paul said to the church in Galatia. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie.
Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Even Barnabas! But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn your back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in spirit, a spirit of gentleness. Now keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who has taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So let me ask you a question. Why do you do the things that you do?
I mean, seriously, have you ever thought about why you do what you do? One of my biggest pet peeves is when you ask somebody why they are doing something in particular and they respond with something like, just 'cause? Or, I don't know, I hadn't really thought about it. Or, this is just what I've always done, I guess. I tend to think that we should know why we do what we do, and I think that we should think about why we do what we do. Just 'cause doesn't cut it for a reason for doing something. And we discover this in Galatians verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1 as Paul shares with us why he wrote the letter. This is the first part of the introduction. And quite honestly, I think that for the Christian, the reasons for which Paul writes his letter to the church in Galatia are as good a reasons as anything for doing everything in the Christian life. But I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get to that shortly. Before we do, let me note that there are three things in the first part of the introduction to the Galatians, which will provide three sections for our shorter than usual sermon. Number one, the writer's credentials. Number two, the recipient's identity. And number three, the reason for writing. So we'll consider these first five verses, starting with the writer's credentials. Now, before Paul says anything about the Galatians, he begins by saying some very important things about himself, some things that it is important that we realize before we get into what he says. And as we consider the fact that he begins his letter by talking about himself, let me get out of the way right away that Paul is not being self-focused. He actually begins talking about himself because he is entirely focused on those whom he is writing to. It is because he is focused on the Galatians that he begins by sharing his credentials, because he knows that they're not going to like what he has to say. But they should. Because look at Paul's credentials with me as listed in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So the first thing that Paul indicates about himself is that he is an apostle. And this is something that he says at the beginning of most of his letters. Just go, if you like, and look at the beginning of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, and 1st and 2nd Timothy. You'll see Paul identify himself as an apostle. So this is not unusual. Now, I have talked a good deal about what an apostle is. As we walk through the Gospel of John, let me just briefly remind you. An apostle, technically, is someone who is sent. The word just means a sent one. So if you are a Christian, in one sense, you are an apostle, what I would call a small a apostle, because we have been sent into the world with the gospel, because we've read texts like Matthew 28, 19, and 20, and others. So in one sense, we are all apostles. But we are not all what I call capital A apostles. A capital A apostle is somebody who was sent directly by the risen Christ. So unless the risen Christ has appeared directly to you, which I can with all confidence say he has not, you are not a capital A apostle. Now, with that in mind, I direct your attention briefly to Acts chapter 9. Don't worry about going there. But in Acts chapter 9, the risen Christ confronted Paul on the Damascus Road. And he asked him why he was persecuting the church. He then identified himself as the risen Christ. He struck Paul blind, and then he instructed him to go into the city. Okay, if you read through Acts chapter 9 this afternoon, that's what you will see. The Lord then appears to this guy named Ananias, and he sends him to Paul to give him his sight back. And when Ananias questioned the Lord's choice of Saul, which, you know, can we really blame him? He questions the choice of Paul because, of course, he says to the Lord, I mean, this is one of the greatest persecutors of the church. And Jesus responds like so, go. That's generally what happens if you argue with the Lord. If he says to go somewhere and you say, are you really sure? Be sure he's going to say, go. He says, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So when Paul says he is an apostle, that's what he's talking about. The risen Christ chose him to be an instrument to the Gentiles. Now, You might wonder, he says, not from men, nor through men. I think that's clear enough. He wants him to know, look, I wasn't sent by a man. I was sent by God himself. But the way he says, I was sent through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, I mean, we might just skim over that. But if you consider Acts chapter 9, who was it who appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road? It was Jesus. So I think he could have just said, I'm an apostle sent by Jesus. And you wonder, why does he say sent by through Jesus Christ and God the Father? And I think it's because of Paul's Trinitarian focus. And Joseph Pippa picks this up well, as he explains, by combining them in these nature, that is saying God the Father and Jesus Christ, he expresses the unity of the divine Godhead. He asserts that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, equal with the Father, something, of course, that we learned full well as we studied the Gospel of John. So the very first thing that Paul tells the Galatians about himself, the thing that he wants them to know before they hear what else he has to say, is that he was sent by God himself. He was sent with the authority of God himself, and he was sent to share God's very words. And I think that's a pretty good reason for the Galatians to listen to what he has to say. In fact, I might go so far as to say that's the best reason. Now, though it is the best reason, Paul provides another reason to the Galatians that they should listen to him, because not only does he write with the authority of God, but his ministry also has the confirmation of men, or as he calls them in verse 2, all the brothers who are with me. Paul wants the church in Galatia to know that he is not the only one concerned about them. He is not the only one who is passionate about the gospel. He is not the only one who is disturbed by the false teachers that had come into the church in Galatia. Paul is not the only one who cares about the apostasy which is gaining inroads into the Galatian churches. No, there are others who love the church in Galatia as well and are willing to stand behind Paul and his message to them. Now, just before we move on from the writer to the recipient, I want to make a very brief application. As with Paul, who was sent to the Galatians with a message from God, I would submit to you that if God sends someone with a message to you, you should sit up and take notice. Surely you know where I'm going with this, because the Bible is exactly that. The Bible consists of writings written by men who were sent by God with the authority of God to share God's word. And that being the case, how foolish would we be to neglect it? But we have neglected it. I suspect many of us have neglected God's word this very week. And so we need to be reminded this morning of what the Bible is. It is not God's love letter written for you. I don't like that phrase. Some people like to say that. I don't like that. But it is God's word for you. Surely you've heard me say before, and it's not unique to me, if you want to hear what God says, read the Bible. If you want to hear God speak audibly, then read the Bible aloud. The Bible contains the word of God. More than that, the Bible is the word of God. And if we understand that, I think that we will be more inclined to not neglect it and instead to hear what God has to say to us. I've said this also many times. Imagine that the phone rang and it was God on the phone for you. I suspect you would drop whatever you're doing and go take that phone call. Sadly, though, you look at your Bible and you don't take the phone call. Let's consider that as we carry on this week. Let's be recommitted to the Word of God and what He has to say to us. So, we know a little bit about the author of the letter. He will say more about himself in the first chapter, but now we know he's an apostle and he is sent by God with the authority of God. With that said, you likely noticed that there is very little said in the introduction about the recipients of the letter, besides that they are the churches of Galatia. That's all we have so far. Now, Galatia, as I said, was a large Roman province, what is modern-day Turkey. And the churches to whom Paul wrote were likely those that he was involved in planting, as listed in Acts chapter 13 and 14. If you so feel so inclined, you might read that this afternoon. This means the letter was likely intended to be passed around between the gathering of the saints in cities such as Antioch and Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. And I think it's worth noting that he basically refers to them all throughout the letter as one. They are the churches of Galatia. There are a number of churches, but he considers them to be one because they are united through the gospel. And so he speaks to them as though they are one church. With that in mind, we should just briefly consider their situation. There's not anything said about it in the introduction, but there's actually something missing in the introduction that might tip us off to what is going on with the church in Galatia. Consider with me one word that is missing, something that is not there. And I know it's an argument from silence, but I think it's a very good argument. And it is this one word, Eucharisteo. Eucharisteo. This verb, either in the first or third person, is used when Paul writes to the church in Rome. It is used when Paul writes to the church in Corinth. It is used when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and when he writes to the church in Philippi, and when Paul writes to the church in Colossae, and when he writes to the church in Thessalonica. But it is not used when he writes to the church in Galatia. And why not, you ask? Well, the verb eucharisteo is translated either as I give thanks or we give thanks, which means that to the Romans and to the Corinthians and to the Ephesians and the Philippians and the Colossians and to the Thessalonians, Paul says that he gives thanks to God for them. But he doesn't say this to the church in Galatia. But if you know even a modicum about the letter to the Galatians and you heard it read in your presence this morning, you likely are not surprised. You see, there is a serious, a deadly problem in the church of Galatia, a problem so big and so bad that Paul doesn't take the time to give thanks for the Galatians, but he gets right to rebuking them. And if you think Paul is being too harsh, you are wrong, because the church in Galatia is in danger of losing what makes them who they are, namely the gospel. And as Paul notes, if you turn away from the gospel, you turn away from God. I say again, if you turn away from the gospel, you turn away from God, the one who delivered you from this present evil age. And the issue was made worse by timing. It was only a short time ago that they had heard and accepted the gospel. And now, as Paul says, they are so quickly turning away to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. You see, some troublemakers had made their way into the churches of Galatia. Some false teachers had made their way into the churches of Galatia. And they were teaching this horrible heresy. They were saying that the cross is not enough. They were saying that the cross is not enough. They were saying instead that circumcision is also necessary. The cross is good, sure, they say, but it's not good enough. Now, we will get into that more next time, but for now, I just want you to realize how serious of an issue this is. Because to add anything to the gospel is to lose the gospel, and Paul will not have it. So he writes a letter to the Galatians. Now, once again, let me make a brief application, and it is this. If you are concerned about your fellow brother or sister in Christ, like Paul did with the Galatians, I think that you should speak the truth in love to them. Now, it may be a brother and sister who is a member of the same church as you. It might be someone who is a member of another church. It might even be somebody who claims to be a Christian but doesn't belong to any church. Now, I'm not suggesting for a second, we don't have time for this, but I wouldn't suggest for a second that you should confront every Christian on every issue you disagree on. That's silly. Don't even begin to do that. But when it concerns the gospel, and you find yourself with an opportunity to speak for the gospel, I think that we should say something, because without the gospel, what do we have? If we profess the name of Christ and we don't have the gospel, what do we have? I tell you what we have nothing. We have no hope, we have no life, and we have nothing to look forward to except an eternity in hell receiving the wrath of God. So be compassionate, but do not be silent. If someone you know is being influenced by false teaching, whether it's through a person or a pastor or on the internet or from a book or a musician even, speak the truth in love to them. The gospel is too important to be silent. I say again, the gospel is too important to be silent. So we know who wrote the letter. We know a little bit about the recipient, which leads us only to consider Paul's reason for writing. Why did he write? You see, before he gets into the content, before he rebukes them, before he brings his harsh words to them, he first wants to ensure that they know his heart and motive. And I really resonate with Paul in this. I have more than enough times all throughout my ministry, I speak with somebody about an issue, whether it's from the pulpit or whether it's in a counseling session, and I have to say hard things. And I always truly hope that they know, regardless of how hard these things are to say, that my heart and my motive is as best as I can do, pure, as best as I can with the work of the Spirit in me. And this is what Paul wants for the Galatians to know. He wants them to know his heart and his motive before he says the hard things that he has to say. Paul is concerned about these brothers and sisters. So he says to them in verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." The fact of the matter is that sometimes the truth hurts, and sometimes the way it's said hurts as well. But it's easier to take when you understand a person's motives, isn't it? I mean, we always question people's motives, but I wonder if we might be better off if we assumed the best of people's motives, because we can never know a person's motives. You can think you know their motives, but you can't. Only God can see the heart. And so it's always easier to take what somebody says to us when we understand their motives, or at the least when we assume that they have good motives. And so Paul wants to ensure that the Galatians understand his desire for them to experience the joy and the peace and the grace of God. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God." Now, they may think they have grace. They may think that they have peace. All is well. They're all lining up at the circumcision booth to get circumcised, so they'll all be good. And they all think this is fine and good. They think that's going to put them in a right standing with God. But if they have gotten the gospel wrong, they will not have grace. They will not have received grace, and they will not have peace. And so notice what Paul does in his introduction. He doesn't get into the details yet concerning the circumstances of what made their letter necessary, but he does mention the gospel. And you notice how he just kind of slips it in. I love that about Paul. He's just talking about who he is and who he's writing to, and somehow he slips in the gospel, because he says, after speaking of God the Father, he refers to him as the one who raised Jesus from the dead, which of course refers to Jesus and his death and his resurrection. And then when he speaks of the grace and peace we receive from Jesus, he refers to Jesus as the one who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. So in the first five verses in his introduction, which is basically just about who he is and who he's writing to, Paul has included the gospel twice. Isn't that just like Paul, that you just can't keep the gospel in? He's got to let it out. And in this case, Paul knows this is exactly what the Galatians need to hear. They need to hear the gospel over and over and over again. And the gospel is plainly and simply that Jesus died to save sinners from death and hell, and that he rose to give them life. And apart from that, there is no peace, no true peace. People will think they have peace. They'll think all kinds of things and organizations can provide them peace. Enough money, they can have peace. If they have enough money and enough stuff, if the government just makes everything just the way it ought to be, they'll have peace. If there's sunny skies, they'll have peace. But they'll have no peace, no true peace. Apart from the gospel, there is no other demonstration which shows God's grace as much as the gospel. Surely we see God's grace everywhere in this world, but there's no greater demonstration of God's grace than in the gospel. And that is Paul's first reason for writing, so that God's people in Galatia will truly experience the grace and peace of God, which leaves only one other reason for writing this letter, and it is the most important reason, more important than the Galatians and them receiving grace and peace. For after reminding the Galatians that Jesus died for their sins, Paul says that he did so according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul was driven by an overwhelming desire to see God glorified, which is to say he wants to see God presented and proclaimed in such a way that he is known truly as he is. This is what it means to glorify God, that he be shown and demonstrated to be exactly who he is. So, through the letter to the Galatians, Paul labors to ensure that the holiness of God was made known, and he does this by calling out false teachers. How dare you, Paul? Nowadays, if somebody calls out a false teacher, oh, no, you meanie. How dare you say such a thing? We are required to say such a thing if we truly believe in the holiness of God. This is why Paul called out false teachers, because he wanted God to be glorified. And through the letter to the Galatians, Paul labors to ensure that the grace of God was made known. He wants the holiness of God to be known, so he calls out false teachers. He wants the grace of God to be known, and so he proclaims to them the true gospel. And through the letter to the Galatians, Paul labors to ensure that the love of God was known as he calls the church back to the one who delivered them. Do you see how he's seeking to bring glory to God? In the things that he's doing, he wants to reveal God as he is. He wants to glorify God. So let me ask you again what I asked at the outset of the sermon. Why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? Every day, when you get up, I know a lot of you do from day to day. Not all of you, but I know a lot of you do. And I bet for some of you, the things that you do seem rather mundane, rather inconsequential, rather unimportant. Well, I submit to you that if you consider why you are doing what you are doing, you will see that what you do is of extreme value, even of eternal value. So consider, why do you do what you do? Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians ultimately for the glory of God, so that they would know and experience the grace and peace of God through the gospel. And if you ask me, that sums up what our reason ought to be for everything we do in our lives, whether we are raising kids at home or whether we are going to work to provide for ourselves or our family, whether we are hanging out with friends or whatever we are doing. I believe that the reason for what we do should be to glorify the Lord, to make him look awesome and amazing. And you don't have to do anything to make him look awesome and amazing except to present him as he is. And what is the best way to present God as he is? It is to proclaim the gospel. It is in the gospel that we truly see who God is. So proclaim the gospel to your family and to your friends, to your coworkers, to people who follow you on social media, to people in the community, to one another, and to anyone who will listen, so that they might know of the holiness of God, of the grace of God, and the love of God, so that they might be saved from this present evil age through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the one who was raised from the dead by God the Father for his glory. Amen.